to answering your prayers. Are there anything, or is there anything, against you and God in your prayers? Ask yourself that. Ask that. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, for your goodness, for having this teaching go out, for the revelation of your courtrooms of heaven. Thank you, God, that you are a God of justice, that your courtroom is so real, and it decides on all matters, big and small. We give you the honor due to you. Thank you, Jesus. And we thank you, God, that any tactic that's afoot is destroyed. In Jesus' name. Alrighty, so welcome everyone to week 3 of the Courtrooms of Heaven teaching. Thanks for following with us. Again, Reverend Brett and I are taking turns here, and we're sharing the message that God puts on our heart. And this teaching is called The Path to Justice. And I was asking to begin with, is there anything standing in between your prayers? Does the enemy try to get in between you and your prayers? And how can he do that? We're going to look to get some answers here. Let's start with Amos 5, verse 24. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Now, this is an Old Testament promise of God, prophecy of God. And we know that whenever in the Old Testament, it's pointing to something good, something promising, something about our abundance and blessing, it is always pointing to Jesus. It is always pointing to what he is going to do for us. It's always pointing to God's great plan of restoring us to him, revealing his love to us. And this is like that right there. Let justice run down like a river. Justice goes everywhere. It does what it wants to, you know, what God made it to do. And God's a God of justice. Okay, and so we're going to start out with a very well-known scripture here. In the beginning of this scripture, and we say this many times, it's very popular, and it's a great statement right there, starting in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And that is something that we want to declare and proclaim, right? But what's after that? Okay, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Really important scripture right there. And we're going to be dissecting it further as we go on. Another landmark scripture. Another crucial scripture. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen. And what's after that? And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. In another version in the NIV, it says, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. So that great promise, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, comes with the power to refute the tongues that accuse us. And to continue that scripture, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. So to bring this back in the courtroom of heaven perspective, you know, a courtroom of heaven, there are matters that guilt is on somebody. You know, we may have guilt on us. We need justice to free us from that guilt or that accusation or that charge. That's the basis of the courtroom of heaven, is becoming qualified. Because the enemy, as we're going to find out, seeks to disqualify us. So a foundational understanding of the courtroom of heaven is there's justice you need to get. And more important than that, there are things the enemy has against you or cases that he's built to stop you from moving forward in God. Accuse means to charge someone with an offense or crime. Vindication is the action of clearing someone of blame or suspicion. Vindication is also defined as proof that someone or something is right, reasonable, or justified. So all these words were in those landmark scriptures, right? These hallmark scriptures are telling us something. Charges will be brought against us. We will be accused, but God will allow us to receive vindication. He will also allow us to condemn those who are seeking to condemn us. That is turning the tables, you know, to a T right there, a perfect work. He allows us to condemn those that condemn us. He will allow us to refute the charges of accusation. So where are these accusations coming from? And, you know, so we as Christians understand that there's an enemy. Anyone who's a Christian knows of the devil, right? Well, we're going to be really uncovering his real role and who he is. Revelation 12, starting at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them day and night before our God. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto the death. Okay, so in verse 11 it says, the accuser of the brethren, all of us, the brothers and sisters of Jesus, the children of God, the brethren, the accuser has been thrown down. He who accuses them day and night before our God. So that's saying that the devil accuses us day and night before our God, and he always was doing that, but he was thrown down. Okay, what Jesus did for us allowed us to throw down or to rise above that the devil's status there. But he has been thrown down because of Jesus. Okay, so that word there, accuser, that's who the enemy is, the accuser of the brethren. That word right there, accuser, means prosecutor. Accuser against one in the assembly, a complainant at law. So the accuser, Satan, has been cast down. He's been removed from his place of authority because of the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony. So these things overcome accusations, and I don't want to get too deep into that right now, but we're going to figure out how to overcome his accusations. And it is because of the blood of Jesus, and it's because of that testimony that he gives us. But how many people, when they think of the devil, they forget that he's called the accuser of the brethren. And when that's defined, he's a prosecutor. He's a lawyer who's coming against us. I mean, that is the word study right there. That scripture in Revelations is straight up calling him a prosecuting attorney who's continuing to hurl stuff at God, to God about us. That's the devil's role right there. Are we seeing the importance that we sure do need a courtroom? We sure do need justice. And we're going to see what these accusations do. So let's go down a paragraph there, Nancy. So we were talking about we're able to overcome these accusations. So here's what it is. Jesus holds an eternal testimony that testifies against the injustice of the enemy. Everything that the enemy did to Jesus without cause has caused the enemy to have eternal, endless guilt. Jesus's blameless life allows him to have eternal, endless innocence. Because Jesus experienced these as a man, everything that he had to endure, he experienced these injustices as a man. He sympathizes with us and holds a testimony that can be heard on our behalf. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and with him is a testimony of his innocence. So we're going to look at the scripture for that. And so this is Jesus making the way for us. This is the justice of heaven being had for us right here. Hebrews 4, starting at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who is tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Let us approach then the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus sympathizes with us. He knows what it was like. And what's that mean? He has a testimony of, he knows what you're going through. He knows, you know, why you feel that way. So when we use the courtroom of heaven and we need, you know, a voice to speak on our behalf, Jesus is that perfect voice because he went through all those things. Okay. So let's go down to Colossians 2, Nancy. Colossians 2. And so Jesus took our guilt, and we're going to see what that did. So everything that we ever did, Jesus and God made a plan to rescue us. And this is the revelation of that plan right here. Colossians 2, 13. When you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our trespasses, having canceled the debt ascribed to us in the decrees that stood against us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So what is this saying right there? All that debt that was against us, the enemy had us in his camp. He had evidence all against us. He had our guilt, and it was sealed shut, and there was nothing we could do about it. We were guilty before God, and we were disqualified from the heavenly places. So what did this work of Jesus do? It bankrupted the enemy. The endless scrolls of guilt and condemnation over God's people were destroyed forever and ever. And we're going to put that into further perspective. So the message of the cross, it's like the message of the cross is the message of Christianity. You know, that's our symbol, that's everything. Well, that cross was the payment for something. There was a debt that needed to be paid. There was a legal right that the enemy had over God's people because of our great debt. Jesus broke the legal right because of the cross. You know, so that's why he's putting more and more emphasis on the courtroom of heaven, because in the courtroom of heaven, we see the enemy where he needs to be, and we go over what was done on the cross, and we enforce what was done on the cross. So John 19, verse 30, this is when Jesus was on the cross. He had suffered. He had bled out. It was all happening. This was his last words. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he yielded up his spirit. His last words were, "It is finished." When you do a word study, those words mean it is paid. It's paid off. It's paid in full. That great debt was fully paid. So Jesus knew he had to come to pay that debt. And that's what he was saying there. I finally did it. The enemy is defeated right there. And so before Jesus went to the cross, did all those things, don't we know that he was before Pilate and the ruling authorities? He was before Herod, and they were accusing him. The high priests were accusing him. Do we know this? And Pilate said, I don't find this guy guilty. You're accusing him, but he's not guilty of what you're accusing him. And then Herod had to agree. He's like, yeah, he's not guilty of this, but they're accusing him. So Jesus had to endure all kind of accusation that he was never guilty of in order, as we're going to find out, to free us from the accusations that we are guilty of. It's like all those injustices being done to Jesus, they're not forgotten. They're not stopped. That allowed justice to really come, because justice will come. You know, and so the courtroom of heaven, you guys, is all about receiving the depth of justice that's due to us. And we have a very unruly devil who's a liar. He's a thief. He's unscrupulous. And he tries to get away with things. And he's been able to get away with a lot of things when we don't find him accountable for what he's doing. Okay. So like I was talking about with Pilate and Herod, because Jesus was judged wrongly and wrongful guilt was put on him, he was able to take our guilt from us and condemn those who condemn us. So knowing that story, knowing all that Jesus had to do, he had to go along with the sentence that he was never guilty of, the sentence of death and everything that came with it. This was to fulfill this scripture. And keep in mind, this scripture was written right way before Christ came. We're going to look at it again, Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. So because Jesus didn't condemn those judgments coming at him, he's hanging on to that justice. He put it in his pocket, and he took it with him into eternity. And now he's able to judge because he's a righteous judge because of all that debt that the enemy never paid. But now he gets to pay it, and we get to enforce that. And here's kind of putting that into work where we're at, 1 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So all of these, all this wisdom, all these plans that God made was ordained for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. So them going through with the cross, them going through with the crucifixion, and all of the injustice that led up to the cross, if they knew what that was doing, they wouldn't have done it. Because all of that injustice and all those things allowed for our redemption, allowed for our forgiveness, and allowed for justice and mercy to come to us. Do we see that? And let's go down, Nancy, to his innocence. His innocence. And so just hang right there, Nancy. Thank you. So all the things that Jesus did, he was beaten for our peace. All of the afflictions that he had to do was for us, for our good. So Jesus's innocence in all things armed him with a testimony against anything we encounter that requires justice. All things were worked out for our good on the cross, and it was planned for our glory, as we read. We have access to tremendous mercy and justice within the courtroom. We have access for our acquittal of guilt, as well as access to the power and the authority to judge the enemy. And to put this in context, I'm just going to read Isaiah there, Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, had gone astray. Each one had turned to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can recount his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was stricken for the transgression of my people. So that's saying Jesus paid everything that could ever need to be paid. All of the transgressions that we would do of God's people, Jesus was paying the price. All right, Nancy, we can go back down to, we have access. There we go. We have access to tremendous mercy and justice within the courtroom. We have access for our acquittal of guilt, as well as access to the power and authority to judge the enemy. So when we go through life, are we going to make mistakes? Yes. We're going to need to get those, you know, the debt of those mistakes removed. And this is what allows for that. So here's what Jesus did. Jesus took the guilty sentence. We received the innocent verdict. He took the punishment, which was physical and emotional damages, beatings and whippings. We receive healing. He took the verdict of being separated from God and all of heaven. We were able to be heirs of heaven through him. He took the ultimate death sentence, and the death sentence in turn was removed from us. So when Jesus was going through all of that injustice, there's a scripture showing his heart at that time, showing his heart of what he knew would come. You know, because did he come back as a lion? You know, or he is coming back as a lion. He suffered as a lamb. He was innocent. He was silent. But he's coming back as a lion, right now, and he is a lion within the church right now. You know, when God takes someone over, judges the enemy, casts out spirits, all those things, that's kind of the line of Judah, kind of in his people. And this scripture right here, it holds the heart of that lion. This is a great scripture. This is the passionate retribution of Jesus. It's in Hosea 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. So that's like, do we see that there? That's like the wrath of God in Jesus, in his people, in the Holy Spirit, that just will wreck stuff. That's all that injustice. It was stored up. Jesus never vindicated himself, so that there needs to be a moment for that vindication to happen. Jesus took all that right of vindication into eternity, and then it's able to be used and used and used and used. So, if God is for us, who could be against us? Right before this verse, which we went over, is the following. So, in order for nothing to be against us, this is what was said. God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, he called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That right there is a landmark scripture, and Reverend Brett explained it a good bit in the last teaching, but that is a courtroom of heaven scripture right there. So think of this as the predestined to glorified process. You know, we are supposed to go through these stages. And then so being predestined, God made a purpose for you before you ever came here. That's what that means. To be glorified, you are fulfilling that purpose. You're in the position God ordained you to be in, and God's glory's on you, and you're going. It's like you're full force. You're full force going. So we have predestined. We have glorified. What's in the middle of that? Justified. Being justified is the bridge from being predestined to glorified. Justified means to make righteous, to defend the cause of, plead for the righteousness of, to acquit. And with the revelation of the courtroom of heaven, God has given us the ability to address all of the things standing in the way of our justification. And so there's a way to break this down further, but our justification is, you know, us being made right with God, us receiving righteousness, us being freed from the guilt of the enemy and anything in us that's not right. You know, that's the process that we go through the courtroom of heaven. So God allows us to have a path so that we can become glorified, and the enemy's worst nightmare is for us to be glorified by God. That's why he fights. That's why he is the accuser. That's why he's a prosecutor coming in the way of our justification. So the enemy's worst nightmare is us being glorified by God. Romans 8:18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not comparable to the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation, meaning all of existence, waits in eager expectation for the revelation of the sons of God. Other versions say the creation, all of existence, waits in eager expectation of the manifestation of the sons of God, when we are seen as sons of God, when we are glorified. When we are glorified, the glory that will be revealed in us. And what's God getting ready to do? He's getting ready to drop his glory. When he drops his glory, where's that glory going to go? It's going to go in us. What's that going to make us? Manifest sons and daughters of God. It's going to fulfill that scripture. Do we know that we're really close to that scripture being fulfilled? You know? So that's why the enemy's fighting us. When we as a body are glorified by God, we become the fullness of him. So when we each receive this glorification, God really is able to move. His body is supercharged. Ephesians 1, starting at verse 22. And God put everything under his feet, Jesus, and made him head over everything for the church, which is his body, which is, as scripture calls it, the fullness of him who fills all in all. 1 John 3:8 tells us that Jesus came to do what? Destroy the works of the devil. So if Jesus needs to destroy the works of the devil, and the works of the devil are all around about us, he's going to use his body to destroy the works of the devil. And the devil doesn't want that to happen. That's why he fights that process of us becoming glorified. So the enemy looks to devour us before we become glorified, and he looks to do this at every turn. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And here we go, more courtroom wordage here, more vernacular, more understanding of what the devil really is. So he's the adversary in 1 Peter 5:8. The Greek word for adversary is antidikos, which means an opponent, an adversary, an opponent at law. This term is further explained and defined. The term antidikos is defined as a prosecuting attorney arguing a case at law, someone who brings formal charges. This word antidikos, which means adversary, which is the word Peter used to describe the devil, antidikos, is a technical term, a specific term, used in the olden times of an adversary in a courtroom. So when Peter was calling Satan antidikos, he knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying the devil roams about like a lion, looking whom he may devour. And he roams about as an adversary in a courtroom, looking whom he may devour. So he's looking for any legal means he can to take your stuff, to bind you up, and to allow you to not move forward in God. That's who the devil is. Is that different than, you know, the idea of a pitchfork and a red guy holding a pitchfork? You know, the devil is so meticulous in what he does, but it works for him when he does these things. It works for him when he accuses us, okay? And that's why we need to know how to break his stuff. So it's crucial to understand that this is how the enemy operates, as an accuser and a lawyer who is passionately against you. And like we were talking, he tries to get in the way of us becoming glorified. So how does he do that? How does he get in the way of us becoming glorified? He uses the weapon of disqualification. He brings accusations or charges against us that are meant to stall or destroy our progress in the predestined to glorified process. These weapons can work if we do not remove the accusations that lead to disqualification. And we're going to get the cure for these accusations very shortly. But before we do so we have the enemy as the accuser. He's a prosecuting attorney. He's looking for dirt on us, and he's getting a case to use against us. That's what he's doing. He does that. When he has legal rights, when he sees us doing something wrong, he'll make note of that and be sure that we're held accountable. But that's not all he does. He's also the false accuser. So the enemy will surely accuse you of your sins before God, but he is also the false accuser or slanderer. What does that mean? He'll bring up stuff that's not even true and try to hold it against you. And this is funny here. This is, in fact, where we get the term the devil from. That word we get the devil from is diabolos, and it means slanderer. Someone who makes false or damaging statements against someone. To slander is not outside of the devil's character. It is, in fact, who he is. He's a liar. Jesus refers to him as the father of all lies in John 8:44. So what's this saying? So the devil will use anything he can against us. The things that we do, he'll hold against us. The things that we don't do, he's going to hold against us. You know, he's doing everything he can. And when the things that we're not guilty of, and he's holding us up for these charges that we're not guilty of, and or that we've already been forgiven of, if we're not there to refute those accusations, the enemy's, you know, he still has a kind of a spot to throw those charges against us. When we hold him accountable, then we can kind of countersue him. Then we can condemn him and accuse him rightfully. So our rightful accusation greatly overwhelms his wrongful accusation, and we can hold him accountable for slander. Is slander illegal to do in the natural world? Yes. Can you sue someone for slander? Yes. We can also sue the enemy for slander. And so the enemy, he holds so many people up with cases that don't have much basis. Some do, some don't. But the ones that don't have basis, he banks on, they're not going to come and refute me. They're not going to fight me. So I'm going to stall all these things from happening in their life because they're doing nothing about it. So it's important. And there's a little bit of kind of an understanding we need to have here. So it's important that when we repent for something, it's good to repent for something. When we did something, repent for it. But we cannot blindly agree with every accusation that he has against us. If we do, we are missing an opportunity to hold the devil on charges that he is guilty of, like I was talking about slander, bearing false witness. Once we are repentant in Christ, we are not the things that the devil says we are. When he tries to continue to accuse us, he is guilty of standing on falsified evidence in court. So sometimes he gets really upset that the blood of Jesus cleanses us and vindicates us, but he still wants to hold stuff against us that we've already been forgiven for. When we hold him accountable for that, it really, he has to pay up. He gets severe sanctions. He gets great justice on him. Our justice is found in his condemnation. So to summarize the enemy in a nutshell, he is the legalist who keeps tabs on us, and he is the false accuser who slanders us because of his great hate for us and for God. We have to know how to silence the voice of the accuser and remove his words over us. So let's figure out how to do that. Revelation 12:11. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them day and night before God, and they, the brethren, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not live their lives unto death. And Revelation 5:9 lets us know that Jesus has redeemed us to God by his blood. So there's the blood there. There's redemption. His blood puts us in right standing with God, but it is also a testimony that may speak on our behalf. And we can see that in Hebrews 12:24. So this scripture, do you guys remember last week, Reverend Brett taught us the scripture. You've come to all these things in heaven. You've come to Mount Zion, to an innumerable company of angels, spirits of just men made perfect, all those things. Jesus the mediator, God the judge of all those things. This was one, Jesus the mediator, you have come to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So it speaks better things than that of Abel. What was Abel's blood doing? Genesis 4:9. And the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Cain said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What have you done? Replied the Lord. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So Abel's blood was crying out, injustice. I need vengeance. I need vindication. I was wronged here. Look at me, God. Look at me. Look at the situation. So the blood of Jesus, it speaks better things than Abel. Jesus made us. Jesus loved us. Jesus was tested and tempted in every way like we were. So any kind of testimony that we would ever need is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. It was poured out for us, and we can ask for that testimony of that blood, and that testimony undoes the accusation. That testimony, along with the blood of the Lamb, undoes the accusations of the devil. So this justice, had come to us and is waiting for us within the courtroom of heaven. The enemy will not stop accusing us, but we can turn his judgments against him and condemn him for condemning us. And it goes right back to the scripture. No weapon formed against you will prosper. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. The tongue that rises against you in judgment, you can condemn. So in our pocket is the ability to overturn every accusation of the enemy. In the courtrooms of heaven, you want to always use the blood of Jesus, which redeems you to God. And you can also use the testimony of the blood of Jesus, which speaks your vindication, as well as your own testimony and different testimonies. But that's the basis for removing accusation right there. Do we understand that? So is it too hard to do when you feel like you're under an oppression? And oppression, don't we know it, is usually there's a thought tied to it. And that thought is usually tied to what? An accusation, a heaviness. You are this. You're not that. You know, you want to be doing this right now. You need to be pulled over here. Those accusations, you know, need to be fought. And that term, the accuser, that term in the Greek is kategoros. That also means categorizer. So the enemy looks to categorize you, to speak things over you, or to accuse you of things that you are not in Christ in order to disqualify you from who you are in Christ. So he looks to muddy the water of your identity and to just confuse you, to bring mixture, all these things. That's what he does. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we thank you, God, for our vindication. And we're going to open up right now the court of accusation. So whenever, if you feel something right now that's against you, if you feel an accusation against you, just let that be known. God, we hold up all accusations against us. We hold up all accusing spirits against us. God, we ask that they all be made known to your court and seated in your court before your throne. God, and we judge every accusatory voice. We ask that the blood of Jesus may cleanse us from all known or unknown sin. We repent for it. God, we ask for the testimony of the blood to replace the accusations of the enemy. God, we ask that our vindication is found in full. We claim it in full. And we ask to be removed from any present harassment and anything that the enemy's doing to get in the way of our destiny and anything to get in the way of us moving forward in your kingdom and becoming justified as you desire we become.